Today we're coming from 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. This is one of three letters or epistles that John wrote to the church. And as we look at John, 1 John chapter 5, I want to lift up a few verses from the fifth chapter, starting at the fourth verse of 1 John 5. And it reads, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And I'll leave it right there for now. The topic today is victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. And I have 3 points I want to give you right now because I'll probably forget later on. But number one, victory begins at our new birth. Victory begins at our new birth. Number two, victory is clarified through witnesses. Victory is clarified through witness. And number three, victory is confirmed in us by the Holy Spirit. Victory is confirmed in us by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Victory in Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you, Lord, for just bringing us to this moment, Lord, to hear a word from you, Father. I pray that you have prepared me, Lord, to deliver this word. And I pray that you have prepared the listeners and viewers to listen to what thus saith the Lord. Be with me, guide me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Victory in Jesus. As we look at this book of 1 John, this letter, this was written by the Apostle John, and it was written from Ephesus in Asia Minor when he was an older person. He was old at this time when he wrote this, and he wrote this to dispute the false teaching that was happening in the church. Now, this false teaching threatened the church because it utilized the current philosophies of the day to mix in with the nature of Jesus. And what was happening, it was individuals were using their own reasoning to discern who Jesus was. Was he fully human? Was he a deity? What was Jesus? So this had crept into the church. Now, Paul had warned them much earlier in Acts chapter 20 that this was going to happen. And let me read from Acts chapter 20, verse 28, which says, "Therefore, take heed yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourself, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Now, the Apostle Paul, he taught about this while he was still living. He knew this was going to happen. He knew that people would rise up through the ranks of the church. People would become leaders in the church, and they would veer away from the true nature of who Jesus was. So see, this letter by John was to correct some doctrinal errors in teaching and set the record straight about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus wrote this he was authentic in writing this, since he was the last remaining apostle who witnessed Jesus, who saw Jesus, who ate with Jesus, who prayed with Jesus, who walked with Jesus. He was the last living apostle who had been with Jesus. He was the one who saw Jesus minister, but also he was the one who saw Jesus die. And not only that, but he witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. So see, sometimes it's good to get the good news from somebody who has been a witness to the event that has gone on. So as we read, as we look at this first letter, you know, several times throughout the letter, you see that John is correcting certain things, and it's a pastoral type of letter where he's referencing them as little children. He's teaching them, he's nurturing them in this letter, and he lets them know in the beginning of the fourth chapter. The beginning of the fourth chapter, he even tells them in 1 John 4 that, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So he told them, he let them know throughout this book that this is what was happening, and that people have come up with other different philosophies and try to articulate who Jesus really is. So see, that was John's letter in this first epistle. And as he got to this concluding chapter in this letter, he talks about victory in Jesus. He kind of sums up what he is saying. And as we look at this, we start out with verse 1 of chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So he's talking about that this is how we know that we love God, that when we keep his commandments, when we act in his will, when we believe in him not only as Jesus, the great teacher, but Jesus, the Christ, who came to save us. And then he goes on in verse 4, and this is that first point, victory begins at new birth. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Let's ponder on that for a second, just for a moment. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You know, therefore, we do not need to take heed from those who are spreading the false doctrine. We need to look at the word of God and govern our lives by the word of God, which is confirmed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And in verse 5, who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So that's where it begins, that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe that, then you are a child of God if you have confessed him and have believed him. But you know what? We have to believe the whole totality of Jesus, because there was some teaching. There was these folks called Gnostics. You know, they were teaching all kind of strange stuff. And part of it was there was a teacher who even taught that his philosophy was that Jesus was not fully the Son of God throughout his life, that you know, the Spirit of God came upon Jesus during his baptism, but then left him before his death on the cross and his resurrection. So, you know, it was even false teaching about the resurrection. So there's a lot of things going on. Now, remember, back in these days, we didn't have the tools that we have now so that we could read the Bible for ourselves. As a matter of fact, very few people had manuscripts that they could read. So they had to depend on the clergy. They had to depend upon those who had read the scripture, those who had experienced Jesus through the Holy Spirit. They had to depend on them to teach them about the ways of God. You know, my brothers and sisters, I'm so glad right now that you don't necessarily need to depend on me or any pastor to teach you the ways of God, because we have this manual right in front of us, the Word of God. We have this that will guide us. And we have people who are gifted and will help clarify some of the rough areas in our understanding in this gospel. But it's our goal, it's our mission, it's our mandate to read this word, to meditate on this word, to study this word, and allow the Holy Spirit to confirm the word in our lives. So our victory in Jesus begins at our new birth. Now, this is that new birth that we have when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the reason we have the victory is because Christ has already defeated death through his resurrection. So he has already defeated death. So therefore, we are victorious. We are overcomers. And our victory is advanced through our faith and belief in Jesus as the Son of God. But you know, we need to become mature in Christ, because that was the problem with the church at that time, is that they were immature. They lacked understanding. And scripture tells us that when you lack understanding, you are swayed by every wind of doctrine that comes around. So therefore, we have to grow in Christ. We have to grow in Christ. And I think of the illustration of the caterpillar. You know, we look at the caterpillar and you know, it hugs the ground and does all of that. And the caterpillar is something that we often overlook, but then it is cocooned. In the cocooning process, it develops into a beautiful butterfly. Everybody stops when they see a butterfly, because that's a thing of beauty, but nobody stops when they see a caterpillar. So in our spiritual growth, we start out as that caterpillar, and you know, but we are in the cocooning process where God is still working with us. For we know that when we come forth, we will come forth as true gold. We will come forth as a beautiful creature created in his image. We will come forth as a child of God. And several scriptures, they support what John is saying, especially from the Apostle Paul. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, what is he? He is a new creature, or new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know, there are times when we become new. When we become new, there are some certain things that we need to get rid of. And in the flesh, my brothers and sisters, that is very hard to do. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can put away those things that we no longer need to have in our lives. When I was a child, I acted like a child. When I was a child, I did childish things. But when I grew up, there is a greater expectation on me, because I have the knowledge, and I have the ability to read the scripture, and I have the ability to say, Lord, that I am a sinner. Lord, I need you in my life. I cannot do this by myself. So that victory comes because we are a new creation when we come to Christ. Even in this Book of 1 John, if we flip back to chapter 4, verse 4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater, is greater than he who is in the world. Greater than he who is in the world. So therefore, the source of our faith is in Jesus Christ. The source of our faith is in the one that we know, who lived, who died, and who was resurrected, and who bore our sins, took our sins upon himself. John chapter 3, even in John chapter 3, verse 3, he recounted what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So there's something about this new birth. There's something about a new life in Christ. And as a person who is is in the faith of Christ, we need to enjoy the life that we have. So if we want a victorious life, guess what? We must be born again. And John goes on to say that this victory is clarified through witness. And that's the second point for the day, is clarified through witness. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood. He's talking about Jesus now. This is he who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now see, what he's talking about, let me give some background to what John is talking about, that he came by water and by blood, Jesus Christ. And he says, not only water. Now see, this is one of the false teachings that was going on at this time. There was a false teacher named Cerinthus, who taught that the Spirit of Christ descended upon Jesus during his baptism, but left him before his crucifixion, because they couldn't reasonably argue or agree among themselves that how can someone who has all power in his hand allow himself to be beat up, to be hung on the cross, and to be killed? So this philosophy came that the Spirit of God was not with them at that time. So therefore, to refute that, John is saying here, Jesus not only of water. Now, the water represents the baptism of Jesus. So see, some believe that Jesus was baptized, but some at that time were not taught about the blood. Now, what does the blood represent? The blood represents his stripes that were put upon him. The blood represents the blood of Jesus, the thrust of the sword in his side. The blood represents the nails that attached him to the cross. The blood represents the fact that he was a deity, he was God, but yet he was human. So John is saying that the same Jesus who was baptized by water was the same one who was hung on the cross, bled and died for us. He was the Son of God then. So see, that helps us understand why John makes a special emphasis in the sixth verse and says, Jesus Christ, not only by water. We cannot leave Jesus at the baptism. We cannot make that the end of the story, but we have to follow through on throughout to hanging on the cross, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. So see, he's clarifying this through the witness. And it says in the last part of verse 6, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, the Holy Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. It cannot lie. And it goes on in verse 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, which was the Word, was the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. So if you need confirmation, there are witnesses in heaven, but for those of you who might be unclear about that, he says there are also three witnesses on earth in verse 8, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the water, the baptism, and the blood, the crucifixion, and these three agree as one. Witnesses, think about that. Jesus' ministry began when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit was a witness. When he was crucified, the Holy Spirit witnessed in the form of the angels that were at the tomb. Also, the blood and the water that flowed from his pierced side bore witness that he was the Son of God. Now, it's interesting, as John is illustrating, that there are some witnesses to this event. And we know that if we want to be credible about what we are saying, We need a witness sometimes. When we are accused of something that we did not do, we can say that we did not do it, but they might want to know, do you have any witnesses to that event? And we know in the court of law, the more witnesses that can testify that we are correct in what we say, the better off we will be. You know, every now and then we need an alibi that we were not doing what people say we were doing, that we were not at the place saying the things that we were saying. We need somebody who can confirm that. And quite often that leads to a favorable outcome in the court of law. Even in the media, you know, journalists, they do not report stories if they only have one witness, but they usually go and fact check and find somebody else who can confirm that before they will print it or before they say it. They want other witnesses that confirm that what is said is true. Don't you know that we serve a God who has witnesses? We serve a Christ who has witnesses that what happened to him, how he was, the nature of he was, the spirit that was within him, the manner of person he was, the miracles he did. We have a witnesses to that event. As we look at the life of Jesus, there will be some who will try to refute the life of Jesus, even to this day. They will try to refute that he was just a good teacher by saying that he was just a good teacher and not actually the Son of God. But guess what? We had witnesses then, just like we have witnesses now. Back then when Jesus lived, he had primarily 12 people who he hung around with for 3 years, teaching them, leading them, guiding them. And on top of that, he had multiple other disciples that followed him. They had the multitude who watched him feed the multitude with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. They were the witnesses that saw him heal the paraplegic man who was laying by the pool. They were the ones who witnessed him when the young man was led down through the roof of the house and Jesus healed him and told him to pick up your bed and walk. They were the ones who were witnessing as he was taken away. They were the ones who were witnessing as he was questioned, as he was beat up. And they were the ones who were witnessing as he was hung on the cross. But you know what? They were the ones who were doubtful that this was the end of the story. But I'm so glad, my brothers and sisters, that this is not where the story ends. Because in 3 days, he rose again, as the song says. And guess what? They were witnesses to that fact that Jesus Christ came back. And before he ascended unto the Father, he came to his disciples behind closed doors. He came to a doubting Thomas and said, "You don't believe in me? Check out my hands. You don't believe in me? Put your hand on my side. You don't believe in me? You're going to find a hole in my hands, and you're going to find where my side has been pierced." And over 500 others, it is alleged, that witnessed Jesus before he was ascended up to the Father. Now, you can't tell me that if the court of law will take two or three witnesses, what happens when you have up to 500 people who witnessed Jesus walking among them after he was crucified? And this is what John is trying to tell us at this time. This is what he was trying to tell the audience that he wrote to from Ephesus, that Jesus is real. Jesus is real. You know, there was a wise man named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night, and he had some questions he wanted to have answered for himself. And one of the questions is, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Unless you are born in believing in the birth of Jesus Christ, in the baptism of Jesus Christ, and also the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't just believe part of the story. You got to believe that he is truly the Son of God. And going on to Luke chapter 3, starting at the 21st verse, the Holy Spirit is a witness. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven opened up and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, "You are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased." The heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. That's the Holy Spirit's witness. And even the Father's witness, the Heavenly Father's witness. I'll turn to John chapter 12, verse 27, where Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." God was with Jesus at the beginning and God was with Jesus at the end. And God accepted Jesus into heaven. And he is on the right side of the throne with God right now. And you know what? We have the victory in Jesus because we serve a living God, one who defeated death and hell and the grave. And the last point I want to lift up today is victory is confirmed in us by the Holy Spirit. Victory is confirmed in us by the Holy Spirit. In verse 9 of 1 John 5, if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his son. You know, if human testimony is received on the basis of three witnesses, how much more should God's testimony be accepted, my brothers and sisters? Verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. We have the witness in ourselves. He who does not believe, God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And that life is in his son. He who has the son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life. I need that for a slogan, that last, that 12th verse. He who has the son has life. He who does not have the son of God does not have life. Meaning that there's no other way to the father but through his son, Jesus Christ. Those who accept Christ have it confirmed in their hearts and in their spirit that Jesus is real. God's testimony is that he has given us eternal life through his son. And you know, it's one thing to be an intellectual exercise to grasp this, but it's not until we believe it that we truly understand. You know, when I was a child, I learned that Jesus loved me through songs like, "Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loved me." We learned that as a child. We learned that because the Bible told us so. But as we grew up and we started to understand more for ourselves, and it came a time to make a decision, do we want to accept Christ or not? We turn to another song, which gives me great joy. And that song is that Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain within my spirit, within my body, within my soul, but he washed it white as snow. So as we grow older, we need to grow more mature in Christ. And we need to understand that is more than the Bible told us so, but it's the Spirit that confirms us that we understand that I am nothing without him, and he paid it all. You know, just like the illustration in sports where they say that they left it all on the field. Jesus left it all on the field. He bore our sins. He died for us. And the good news is that that death was not the final solution, but yet he rose. So therefore, I owe it to him because he paid it all. He has defeated death, hell, and the grave. But I have one more song for you. I know that as a believer, there's another hymn in the hymn book, and that is Victory in Jesus. Hence the title for today and the subject for this message. And it goes something like this. I wish I could sing. I'd sing it to you. But since I can't really sing the way I want to, I'll just have to read it out for you if that's okay. And the lyrics say, I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and brought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. My brothers and sisters, once we become mature in Christ, we start to appreciate what we have and don't take it for granted anymore and realize that it is not our victory, that we fought the battle alone, but it is the victory we have in Jesus. Jesus is the one that provided the victory for us, and he is the one who cleansed the sinfulness from our lives and washed the white as snow. He is the one that we heard about as a young child, for the Bible told me so. He is the one who is in our lives to all those who come to him confessing in his name that he is the Lord and God has raised them from the dead. Therefore, we have victory in Jesus. We have the victory. We can live victoriously. The problem was that the audience of John's letter did not fully understand and comprehend that. So therefore, John had to write it to make it plain. And I pray that today the Lord is making this plain in our hearts today, that we have victory in Jesus. Yes, there are things going on in the world that we do not like. Yes, there is still a pandemic raging through our country. Yes, there is sinfulness upon mankind. Yes, there are a lot of things going wrong, but there is one thing that is going right, and that is that Jesus Christ is still on the throne, and one day he will come back and restore order. But until that day, we need to show our belief and our love and appreciation of Jesus Christ by loving our brothers as ourselves, as also John articulates in 1 John. We need to show our love for Jesus Christ through the spirit that is within us. And we need not to call him a liar. Victory in Jesus. We have victory in Jesus. It is so nice that we know the outcome before the game is finished, amen? That we know that we are going to be victorious. But, you know, even though we know, we cannot take our eye off the prize. We cannot take our eye off Jesus. We are constantly in a state of becoming more and more that God would have us to be. But we are not there yet on this side of glory. So let us not get slack in our victory. Let us not take our victory lap right now. Let us press on for the prize that is ahead of us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God bless you. Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. You know, there are a lot of arenas that we go into that we wonder how this is going to end up. There are a lot of situations that we have in our lives. So we have to wonder how this is going to end. I hope this ends well. But you know what? If you look at the word, read the word, if you be obedient to the Spirit, we know how this will end in victory. So therefore, rejoice, my brothers and sisters. Rejoice in Jesus and his healing and cleansing power. God bless you. God bless you. Victory in Jesus. I pray as I always do, that the Lord gives me messages, provides messages that are helpful to build us up and to increase our faith. Victory in Jesus.